You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray continues our series, The Journey, with the simplicity of Christianity and how all God really wants is our hearts.
There are only two times only in Scripture where we're told that Jesus was amazed with human beings. Now think about this. The Lord of all creation was amazed with human beings. I would guess that the bar for amazing Jesus has to be pretty high, because we're told in Scripture that he was the agent of creation. That means that he created everything that exists. By the word of his mouth, he spoke, and all of the stars, all of the galaxies, all of the universes were hung into place. He spoke, and all of the systems that order the universe, the internal universe of our bodies, the external universe, he spoke it into existence. He created the human eye. I mean, my goodness, have you ever studied the eye? It is an amazingly intricate organism or universe even within itself. I mean, Jesus did all of that. So what in the world would we be able to do to impress him, to amaze him? Well, two times in Scripture, we find out how. Luke chapter 7, verse 9 says that Jesus was amazed at the centurion's faith. And he said, "I have not seen such belief in all Israel, even among the Jews." I mean, Jesus was truly impressed with this Roman centurion. But then over in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it says that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. He was amazed at the unbelief of the Jews. So what is it that amazes Jesus? Belief. What is it that amazes Jesus? Belief. Or the lack of belief. I mean, nothing stirs him more, both in the sense of what delights him and in the sense of what displeases him, his displeasure. See, at the core of real discipleship is belief. Belief is Christ-likeness 101. Belief is Christianity made simple. Belief, that's where it starts. You cannot pass go, you cannot collect $200 if you don't start with belief. Now, the polar opposite of belief is unbelief. Belief and unbelief. And so right off, I want to add some definition to this business of belief and unbelief. And so let's start with what unbelief is. Unbelief is not denial of Christ's lordship, but it is to acknowledge him as Lord and yet live as if he doesn't matter. I want you to write that down. If you're taking notes or take a picture of the screen, I want you to think about this, because this is absolutely foundational to Christianity. This is Christianity 101. So unbelief is not like the atheist who deny that there is a God, or the agnostic who wonder, is there a God or not? When Jesus said this, he was talking to believers. He was talking to people that had some concept or some, in fact, a lot of belief about God. And so as Jesus talks about this, it is not denial of his lordship. It's acknowledging him as the Lord, but it's to acknowledge him as Lord and yet live as if he doesn't matter. And by that definition, there is a fair amount of unbelief in this room today. Because don't we claim Jesus to be the Lord of our lives? And then we do things as if he's not the Lord of our lives. And that doesn't even mean to refer to the fact that we might be involved in gross sin or disobeying this or doing this over here. Sometimes it's just a matter of we ignore him. We don't include him in our lives. We don't pray. We don't ask him. We don't talk to him. We don't ask his opinion. We just live as if Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So there's a fair amount of unbelief in this room today. And guess what? You're looking at someone who has a fair amount of unbelief in their lives, in his life. Now, I believe that Jesus is Lord, but the fact is sometimes I'm not including him in my life. I'm living as if he's not the only thing that matters to me. So that's unbelief. And that then defines what belief is. To believe is to live as if Jesus is all that matters. What is belief? It's living your life in such a way that Jesus is all that matters. So the initial step, the beginning step to his likeness or to Christ's likeness, our singular preoccupation from here to heaven, we talked about this last week, this is what is to occupy our lives, our energies, our efforts, is growing into Christ-likeness. The initial step to Christ-likeness begins with belief. You got to start there. And that's not just according to Pastor Ray, that's according to Jesus himself, whose first words in going public in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 were this. He said, "Now is the time. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent." First thing Jesus said is, repent. We don't hear a lot about repentance anymore, do we? I mean, the American church especially doesn't include this business of repentance because it's too harsh, it's too negative. We don't want to talk about that. But Jesus himself said, here's where the gospel starts. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent. Stop doing what you're doing. Change your way of thinking, your way of acting. Turn and go in the opposite direction and believe the gospel. Now, let's add some more definition. I want to define for you further what belief is. Let me start with what belief is not. Belief is not intellectual assent to a set of facts about Jesus. Belief is not mere mental assent to a set of facts about Jesus. It's not bad to have facts about Jesus. It's not a bad thing to have knowledge about Jesus. In fact, we should. But it's more than that. Do you remember what James said about that? He said, you believe there's only one God? Well, goody for you. So do the demons. And they tremble in terror. Even the devil, even the demons have a set of facts that they believe about God. They know this to be true. But it doesn't change their lives. They just go on doing demon things. They don't live with Jesus as the Lord of their life. And so it's not just about head knowledge. Belief is not just about head knowledge. Although we're called to gain knowledge of the Word of God, the knowledge of God. Nor is belief behavior based on a set of principles. Belief is not behavior based on a set of principles. Now, I believe in being a principle-driven person. I believe that we ought to have values and principles that drive our lives. I think we would be a lot better off if we lived that way. But that's not the only thing that goes into belief. In fact, Jesus blasted the Pharisees for that. They were the most principle-driven people you could find on the face of the planet. And yet Jesus took issue with them. Their belief-inspired actions should have brought them close to God. But they were far, far away. I mean, think about the Pharisees. They were the people that should have been the closest to God as anyone on the planet because of the behaviors that they so insisted upon to honor God, and yet they were so far away. And I think that is something that can easily happen to us as well if we're not careful. And that's why the prophet Hosea in chapter 6, verse 6 says this. It's a warning to us. He says, and this is God speaking to us. He says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. That echoes what the Apostle John wrote in Revelation chapter 2. Look, you're doing all of these things, but you've left your first love. So the Lord says, I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. So it's not just a set of facts that we assent to. It's not just behaviors based on principles that we follow. God doesn't want just our head, our intellect, our knowledge, or our hands, what we do, our behavior. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes. Now, the word heart is the most often used biblical term for our inner immaterial nature. That invisible essence of who we are. Our heart is the seat of our emotions, our mind, and our will. And that's why the book of Proverbs says that we are to guard our heart above all else, because it affects everything else about us. The heart is what controls our brain and our behavior, and it controls our feelings as well, our emotions. The word heart is used 823 times in Scripture. Now, that's a lot. I mean, there's not that many words, that many significant words. There's not that many theological words that are used that much in Scripture. 823 times, which is a lot, which reveals to us that that's what God is really after. God is after the heart. Jesus said it this way. that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Now, when Jesus said that, and he gave three terms there, he wasn't trying to divide our essence up into three parts. In fact, some translations add a fourth, and that is with all of our strength. So he's not saying you're a three-part or a four-part being, but what he's saying here simply is this, that God wants your complete and indivisible love. He doesn't want you to compartmentalize your life. He wants all of you. And then he says this is the first and the greatest commandment. Not by our standards is it the first and the greatest, but by God's standards. God says, look, this is it. This is the height of what I'm looking for from you. If you want to obey me, you've got to start with this. Nothing else matters if you're not doing this. To love me with all of your being. The first and the greatest commandment. So belief, then, is a fully devoted heart that overflows with radical love, ruthless trust, and risky faith. You might want to write that one down as well, or take a picture. This is what it is. This is what belief is. It is a fully devoted heart that overflows with radical love, ruthless trust, and risky faith. Now, in light of that, as much as anything, when we don't do that, our unbelief is what disheartens Jesus. If as a disciple you end up discouraging the Lord, it will be because of this. It disheartens him. In fact, we find in a story I'm going to just tell you in a moment, it displeases him. Our unbelief. To say, yes, we believe in Jesus, but then not to live as if he matters in our lives, disheartens and displeases the Lord. So I want you to find in your Bibles Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I came across this a few days ago in my Bible reading through the Gospels this year that we've printed for you, by the way, in your bulletin, a schedule of that. And I'm kind of reading ahead. But in Matthew chapter 17, in verses 17 through 20, we find that Jesus is upset with his disciples. I mean, he's really upset with them, which kind of goes against the modern picture that has been painted in the American church anyway of Jesus. We kind of have declawed the Lion of Judah, haven't we? He's kind of like a house pet. You know, he's really nice, soft, sweet Jesus. He kind of purrs when we pet him, right? But listen, Jesus is still the Lion of Judah. Jesus is still the Lion of Judah. And once in a while he roars, and we need him to roar. I don't want a Lord. I don't want a Savior that's not the Lion of Judah. I want the Lion of Judah in my life that once in a while shakes me to the core, says, look, you're not going in the right way. Change your way. Here's the way. Walk in it. And so he's upset with his disciples, verses 17 through 20, John chapter 17. And this is what he says to them. He says, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Now, how would you like it if I called you that? I mean, you probably wouldn't feel good about the sermon today. But Jesus says to these disciples, you unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? I'm done with you. I'm out of here. This is driving me nuts. He's upset with them. So he says, bring the boy to me. Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy. The demon fled, and the boy was instantly healed. So in private, the disciples pulled Jesus aside, and they asked him, they said, you know, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. You have so little faith. Truly, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, smallest of all seeds, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will. Nothing will be impossible for you. So when the disciples couldn't deliver this tormented, innocent little boy, Jesus took them to the woodshed, the proverbial woodshed. Now, you guys in this section here have no idea what the woodshed means, do you? You don't. The woodshed was where our parents would take us in our generation when we had done something bad or we were persistently misbehaving. They would take us to the woodshed where they would waterboard us. into good behavior. And you should just be thankful that there's no woodshed these days. Parents get in trouble for that. Jesus took his disciples to the woodshed. He rebuked them for being unbelieving, for not having even mustard seed sized faith. He said, look, you're calling me Lord, but you're not living as if I'm the only thing that matters in your life. He really got onto them. Now, if you're like me, you can relate to these poor disciples in this moment. I mean, sometimes our best efforts to produce results for Jesus amount to nothing. We try, we work hard, we give it our best effort, and nada, there's nothing. I mean, I have prayed for people that didn't get healed. Like a few minutes ago. You know, all of you that were down here, all of you that were crying out to God and I'm leading us in the prayer, were all of you instantaneously healed? Were all of you set free? Did God do that miracle for you that we prayed for? I mean, so since I wasn't able to pull that off for you, would Jesus rebuke me as well? Well, in this context, it helps to understand these hard sayings of Jesus, where you have to look at the verses that surround it, you have to look at the culture, you have to look at the scriptural context. And in this context, his rebuke wasn't with the quantity of their faith. Wasn't with the quantity of their faith. In fact, they did have faith, didn't they? They had faith enough to follow Jesus. They had left their businesses. They had left their lifestyles. They had left their families to follow Jesus. So they had at least a mustard seed-sized faith. They had faith in Jesus. So it wasn't the quantity of their faith that he's referring to, but it's the quality of their faith. It wasn't the breadth, but the depth that he was upset with. He was saying to them, look, you guys have faith that's a mile wide, but it's only an inch deep. You see, their impotence here in this story exposed a couple of things. Number one, it exposed their prayerlessness. Now, how do I know that? Well, if you look at the story in Mark, Mark's gospel was the first gospel written, and so there are, in each of the gospels, sometimes there are stories that are told in each one, similar stories told in each one. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus says to them when they fail to drive out the demon, and they ask why, he says, well, this kind comes out only by prayer. So obviously, they had not been praying. So their impotence exposed their prayerlessness, which revealed, that itself revealed, that they believed in him without living as if he was all that mattered. They hadn't been talking to Jesus. They hadn't included him. They hadn't asked him for his help. And I think that our prayerlessness does the same thing. If we are prayerless, it exposes our unbelief. Believing in Jesus without living as if he is all that matters in our lives. You know, if you don't engage in prayer, if you're not a part of the corporate prayer opportunities that we have, you know, if you're free but you never, you know, avail yourself to the Wednesday night prayer meeting that we have, you know, and I know that might sound intimidating for some of you, like, man, I don't want to go. I can't pray for an hour. I don't know how to do that. That sounds hard. Man, it takes real effort to get over the church. I mean, the traffic on Wednesdays is really bad. Listen, there are times when we need to involve ourselves in the corporate prayer, the prayer of the church. The book of Acts says that when Peter was in prison, the church was earnestly praying. There's times where we have to come together to pray. And if we don't avail ourselves to that, that's called prayerlessness. Or if we're not praying in our everyday ordinary lives, if we're not talking to God, if we're not practicing the presence of God, if we're not including him in our ordinary moments, then we are prayerless. We are living with Jesus as Lord, but living as if he doesn't really matter, or that he is all that matters in our lives. So, number one, this exposed their prayerlessness. But number two, we find in Matthew chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, that Jesus himself had already authorized them to use his power for this very thing, specifically to cast out demons, heal the sick, cast out demons. So their failure indicated that they still didn't fully believe. They were operating in their strength. They were operating in human strength, not Christ's authority. They'd missed a step. They were believing without living as if he was all that mattered. And that frustrated Jesus. It frustrated him. Friends, more than anything else, Jesus wants you to believe in him. More than anything else. You know, more than coming to church, although that's good. More than giving in the offering or serving in a ministry or witnessing to him or you name it. More than anything else, he wants you to believe in him, to live as if he is all that matters in your life. That's what Jesus wants from you and from me. And by the way, that's why we have the four Gospels in our Bibles. As you get to the end of the last Gospel, John's Gospel, come to chapter 20, and you read verses 30 and 31, John says this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which aren't recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus wants you to have his very life within you. That only comes by believing, by inviting him into your life and living then by living as if he is all that matters to you. In fact, when you look at the book of John, you take a look at the whole of John, John emphasized belief as much as anything else. I mean, the Gospel of John is the gospel of belief. And often that's why we take new converts there. We say, listen, if you're going to start anywhere, start in the Gospel of John, because it teaches them about the importance of belief. In the 21 chapters of John, all but three use the word believe to describe authentic faith. Let me just give you a few. In John chapter 1, verse 7, John the Baptist is introduced to us as the one whose entire purpose was to prepare people to believe in Jesus as Messiah. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the Apostle John explains to all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in his name. How do you receive Jesus? You do so by believing in his name, that Jesus gives the right for them to become the children of God. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, the Lord himself is prophesying about his coming crucifixion. And the reason he's going to be crucified is so that people could believe on his name. Listen to what he says. I must be lifted up so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's only Son. Believe. That is Christianity made simple. To put radical love and ruthless trust and express risky faith in Jesus, so much so that you're living as if he is all that matters to you. The disciples didn't get that, not at first anyway, but give them credit. As they moved along, they began to believe. I want you to notice John chapter 2, verse 22, where John is recording something that Jesus said, and then he stops after he quotes Jesus, and he kind of gives some commentary on these disciples, of which he was one. So he quotes Jesus, who said, destroy this temple. He's referring to his own body, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. And then John adds the commentary. He said, after the resurrection, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Believe. That's Christianity made simple. And as you read these Gospels, nearly 2,000 years later, as you hear the Gospels proclaimed from a pulpit like this, nearly 2,000 years later, that purpose is still in effect, that you might believe, place total, radical, ruthless trust in Jesus, so that He is all that really matters in your life. Do you believe? Oh, I know that you believe in Jesus. You believe that He's Savior, that He died to forgive you of your sins. But do you believe in Jesus as your Lord? That moment by moment, every split second, every square inch relationship with Him, where he serves as the unchallenged Lord of your life. Have you placed that kind of trust in Him, where He is all that really matters in your life? 60 years ago, this year, back in 1959, there was a famous tightrope walker by the name of George Blondin, who crossed Niagara Falls on a rope, high above Niagara Falls. Inch by inch, he made his way across, and everybody knew, including George Blondin, that if he made one mistake, he would be a goner. So he got to the other side, he made it, and the crowd that had gathered went wild. They thought, wow, this is amazing. And then he turned around and he walked back, to their amazement. And the story goes that he did that several times. And then after one of those times going across, walking across, he got a wheelbarrow. And he went back across Niagara Falls on a tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow. He got to the other side, and then they put dirt in the wheelbarrow. And he turned around and he went back and forth. In fact, he did that several times as well. So astounded the crowd when he made his final trip across the tightrope, he got to the other side, and somebody in the crowd yelled, "I think you could do that all day long." And he dumped out the dirt from the wheelbarrow, and he said, "Okay, get in the wheelbarrow, and let's go." It's one thing to believe that he could do that all day long. It's another thing to get into the wheelbarrow. And in a sense, Jesus says that to you today. That real belief gets into the wheelbarrow of faith. And His invitation to you, no matter where you are on the journey, His invitation to you today is to express belief in Him, not just as your Savior, but as the Lord of every moment of your life. But guess what? Even then, He offers to help you. If you go back to this story, the story of the demon-possessed boy, the one that's found in Mark chapter 9, and Jesus says, you know, all things are possible to those who believe. Verse 24, the father of this little boy, this demon-possessed boy, cried out to Jesus, "I believe, but help my unbelief." And Jesus did. And Jesus healed the boy. And in this moment, here today, Jesus is inviting you to put belief in Him. And then, He will help you to believe. We're going to come to communion in just a moment as we close the service out. I'm going to invite the servers to get ready, the musicians to come back to the platform. And as we receive communion today, we have an opportunity to amaze Jesus. You remember there was only two times that He was amazed. One of them was when someone didn't believe. But the other one was when people did believe. And today, maybe we could be the third time in history where we can impress Jesus. We can amaze Jesus by offering Him believing hearts as we come to this moment. And as we do, as we offer Him that kind of belief, I believe that within us, He is going to unleash His own life. That's what He's promised. That if you believe in Me, My life will be lived in you. And that unleashing of His life in us will enable us to live as if Jesus is all that matters. As He did with His first disciples, I think Jesus challenges us today. John chapter 6, verse 53. He said, "Unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you won't have any life in you." If we were to translate that in the positive, Jesus says to us, if you will take in My body and My blood, you will have My life in you. You know, when the followers of Jesus first heard him say this, the majority of them left. They went away. It wasn't because they were grossed out by what he said. What, eat his flesh and drink his blood? And it wasn't that they were unsure of that. They knew exactly what he was calling for. He was calling for unreserved followership, unmitigated belief in him as Savior and as Lord. So he asked the disciples that stayed. He said, are you going to go away? And they said, no, we want your life within us. And I believe that that's why you're sitting here today, because you want the full life of Jesus Christ in you. Wherever you are in the journey, there is more life for you that Jesus has. And it comes through belief, saying, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm going to invite the servers to come, and they're going to hand out the elements which represent the body and the blood of Christ. And if you will offer yourself to him in belief, he will offer his help for your unbelief. And if you will do that in this moment, there will be nothing that will amaze him as much as that. You have an opportunity to amaze Jesus.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.